Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather for praise and worship this morning as we continue in our journey through the book of Acts. And thank you for those of you who have taken the time to join us and those who are tuning in online as we spend some time to worship God and to just study his word together. As we look at our announcements, Tuesday's group will be doing chapters 46 and 47 this week. Wednesday's group is on chapter 12. I missed last Wednesday, and evidently they didn't get as far as they expected to, so they'll be on Psalm 12. On May 24th, we still go for May 24th over here. So on May 24th, Kevin and Shelley are planning for Eve's dedication. So we're going to have a dedication as part of the worship service, and then they'd like to do a potluck to follow. And I think they were going to provide the meat, and then we'll bring side dishes and stuff. So on your communication card, there's a place to RSVP. You don't need to RSVP for church, but if you're going to stay for the potluck, you know, just so that we know how much food to have and stuff, let us know. So that'll be following worship on the 24th. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and some worship. Oh, Father God, we just thank you and praise you for the gift of new life, and we just celebrate Eve's being with us today, and just for your blessing upon the Kennedy family. We ask that you would continue to just be with them in the time of transition, and I'm sure some sleepless nights, and we just pray for rest and strength and encouragement as they make all their adjustments. And we just ask that as we gather here today that you would just make your presence felt and your voice heard, Father, that you would lead us and guide us as we worship your name, and just encourage us as we think about what it means to be faithful and living before you in our day and age. So we give this time into your hands, and we pray that you would bring glory to your name as we come through Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to read this morning from Psalm 92 and 93, so just some little pieces and parts of each of those. But Psalm 92 starts out, "It is good to praise Yahweh, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night with a 10-stringed harp and the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. How magnificent are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts." We come this morning just to lift our voices in praise and song to him for all that he has done. Would you please stand as you're able, and we'll start with Christ in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Death of Christ.
body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since first has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ. Cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of men can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Psalm 93 tells us the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. And on that, I choose to build my life.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
One moment, please. So I don't have a coughing fit in the next song. All right, we are going to just continue on with Great is Thy Faithfulness, a good, true classic.
Okay, here come some lovely ladies. Big sisters celebrating a little sister. Come on down. Ev, would you like to join us? If not, that's fine. Okay, you can just listen from there. Good morning, ladies. How are you? Good? You look so pretty with your beautiful glasses and your headbands and your badges. And look at those sparkling shoes. All dressed up, aren't you? Yeah. Well, I have something right here. This is a bag one of my friends gave to me. She made it for me. She quilted it for me. So that makes it special because she's a friend who did something nice for me. And in here, I have the Word of God. anything. What do you think I have in here? That's the Word of God. We call the
A Bible.
You are right. I have my Bible, the Word of God, which is very special too, isn't it? Who gave us the Bible? Do you know who gave us the Bible? God had people write the words down. Now, God didn't sit down and with his pencil and write it all down himself. He had people do it, his creation, and he told them what to write. So we're going to read some more from our part of the Bible called Acts, telling us how to act like Jesus, okay? All right. Now, I'm going to see what you remember. Last week, we stood up here and we blew something. What did we blow?
Dandelions.
Dandelions, right. And the seeds went all over, didn't they? Thank you to whoever had to vacuum up after us. And we talked about how God made the dandelion. And he made it so there could be more dandelions. And the seeds that we blew, if they were outside, they blow all over the place. Because God created a way for those seeds to grow. Seeds need dirt to grow. What else might seeds need to grow?
A seed.
You're right. Maybe some sunshine and some water. God made all those things for the seed to grow. And so then we learned that some of God's friends were like Jesus's friends were like those dandelion seeds. When they heard about Jesus and they believed, they spread out all over. And they spread the good news of Jesus. And people heard the good news and they were happy. Today we're going to talk about a man named Philip. He was a friend of Jesus. And he was going out to telling people about Jesus. And he's traveling along the road. And he sees a man sitting in a chariot reading his Bible. Now, we don't have chariots so much anymore, but here's a picture of a chariot. It's pulled behind a horse, and people ride in it. But he wasn't riding at that point. He was just sitting because he was reading his Bible. And Philip saw him, and he was and that he was reading the Bible. So you know what Philip did? Philip did the same thing that the ladies at the tomb did when they found out Jesus was alive. When they found he was alive, what did they do? Did they just stand there? No. What did they do? They ran, didn't they? Ran to tell others. So he saw this man who was reading the Bible, so he ran over to him. And he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the man said, I'm reading about Jesus, but I don't, or about God, but I don't understand it. How can I understand if no one tells me?" And guess what Philip did? He told them about Jesus, and he told so that he could hear the good news. And then that man said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So because Philip told him, he believed in Jesus. How about you? Do you know some friends that might want to hear about Jesus? What could you tell them about Jesus and God? Well, let me see if I can find a clue in here. What could you tell them about Jesus and God? Could you tell them? Okay. Something with a heart.
Of course, they go upside down.
What about Jesus? Jesus what?
Loves
them. Very good. You could tell them Jesus loves them. Yes, Jesus loves his creation. And you could tell them that Jesus, he is alive. He died for them, but now he is alive. Okay, just a minute. Not organized right now. There. He is alive. There's a sticker to remind you that Jesus is alive. Okay? And where do we find that information? We find it in the Bible. Very good. God's Word. So there are some stickers to remind you to tell people that Jesus loves them and they can read about him in the Bible and tell them that Jesus died for them. All right? Shall we say a prayer? And we're going to repeat it like we did last time. Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for God's love.
Thank you for God's love.
Very good. Help us to tell others about Jesus.
Help us to tell others about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
That is always the sweetest thing to follow up. It reminds me of when I was in teaching Bible school, and it reminds me of the song, Jesus Loves All the Little Children, All the Children of the World. And so, yes, it's so beautiful. Anyway, our scripture this morning is from Acts 8, from 26 through 40. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so did he not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that every passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to the same water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And as he gave orders to stop the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts and bless Dan's message this morning.
I've had a hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that this is my 30th year in pastoral ministry. It doesn't seem like it's possible. And it's, of course, the 15th year for Network Bible Fellowship as a congregation. It's also another thing that doesn't really seem possible. And as I reflect on ministry, one of the things that I would say is that there has been a lot of perspiration. A lot of hard work, right? Long days, sometimes early mornings, sometimes late nights, hospitals and nursing homes, and just a lot of perspiration. And as I think about, 30 years of sermons requires a lot of study and prep. And sometimes you're like, what am I going to say that's different than what I've already said? And Amanda will tell me sometimes, you've used that illustration before. And I'll be like, but nobody remembers it, right? Because nobody remembers anything that I say anyway. Yeah. Probably not. So 30 years of sermon, that's a lot of study and prep. Myriads of Bible studies requiring a lot of study and prep. Pastoral care and counseling and administration and outreaches and programs and mission trips and phone calls and meetings and visits and putting out fires. Of course, we haven't had so many of those at Network as much as in the earlier years of ministry, right? Because we've got such a beautiful congregation here. Lots of odds and ends, and there's a lot of routine. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Sunday comes around pretty regularly. Lot of routine. But there's been a lot of late nights and early mornings. There's been a lot of time on my knees and time in the book. There's been a lot of time by hospital beds and nursing homes and a lot of funerals. I've done 190 funerals in those 30 years. I've got another one on Saturday. 190 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. It's walking with a lot of families through some hard times. Lots of perspiration. And when we started Network, I took a part-time job at Four Seasons to help out with the income as well as a way to meet people. And I would open at Four Seasons at 5 a.m. And sometimes I'd be finishing small groups in the evening between 9 or 10 p.m. before people would be leaving the house, because at that point, we was doing everything from the house. And it drove me to do the unthinkable. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, what's the unthinkable? Well, for me, it was I started drinking coffee. Let me tell you, I hated coffee, absolutely hated coffee. I didn't start drinking coffee till my 40s. Hated coffee, but I didn't want to have to be sustained by Mountain Dew. I knew Mountain Dew was terrible for me. I loved Mountain Dew, but I was like, I can't drink Mountain Dew every afternoon to stay awake, so I started drinking coffee. And I remember when I told Amanda, I'm like, oh, no. And it was when I started, because when I first started drinking coffee, it was just because I needed it. And then I was like, but now I want it. So it's true, your taste buds can change. Ministry takes a lot of perspiration. And there is a lot of routine. I think it was Nelson Searcy that I remember saying the first time, the problem with Sundays is it comes around every 7 days. Because you know what? Come Monday morning, you know what I'll be? I'll be right back at the same routine again. Opening up the book, spending some time in prayer, doing a lot of study, and I'll be right back in the same routine. But it's more than routine, isn't it? There are weeks that I spend hours in the study of Scripture, seeking direction for a sermon, and you're kind of working through the text and reading about the text and studying the text and looking in the Greek or Hebrew if you're in the Old Testament, and you're wrestling with it. And even after you get through all of that study and you pretty much know what the text says, there's still this matter of putting it together in a way that you guys will listen to it. And I bet Rich and Kevin and Lucas and anybody else who has done a message or given a great banquet talk, you can relate to this. It's not just a matter of having the information. It's about how are you going to deliver it? And there have been times that I have spent hours in study, and I get to the point where I'm starting to write, and I literally will be sitting in my home office for hours and maybe walk away with nothing. Because I just can't figure out, how do I want to approach it? How do I want to build this message? How do I want to present it in a way where it's, because you can't teach everything in the text every week because there's more than you can teach on. So what's the focus going to be? And there are times that I have spent hours and literally gotten nowhere. And Amanda could tell you, or Hannah can tell you, times that I've said, I'm taking the sermon on the road. Which means what? I'm going for a run. And I'll go out for a run, and boom, I'll get the inspiration that should have been there all, that brings it all together. And I'll think, boy, I should have done this hours ago. But I'll just have that time of wrestling with God, talking with God, praying with God, and I'll get that inspiration that brings it all together. You know, perspiration can only carry you so far. And there is value in the routine, but the routine doesn't replace the need to be open to the prompting of God and the leading of God's Spirit. And part of what I want you to get from the text today is that being faithful in the routine is what prepares you for when God prompts you to step out. It's what prepares you to hear the voice of God. Now, as I've gotten older, I have discovered that those runs are far more inconsistent than they used to be. And running used to be like clockwork. There were better days and worse days, but I was always kind of within this certain window of time. But now runs are, well, honestly, they're all over the map. And some days I'm just not feeling it. And I know that's kind of hard to believe. I don't recover like I used to. I know, surprise, I'm getting older. And sometimes when I'll finish a run, I'll walk in the door and Amanda will ask me how it was. And I'll say, well, so it depends on whether I'm measuring by perspiration, by how good the run was, or whether I'm measuring by inspiration. Because there have been times that I've had an absolute terrible run, but I came back, I'm like, I've got what I was looking for this week. You know, usually in the sense of I know how I'm hitting the sermon. I know the big points. I know the main points, you know, that kind of pulls it all together. Have I mentioned 30 years of sermons is a lot of sermons? And hopefully the result reveals both perspiration, that I've done the homework, I've put in the work, but also inspiration. That there's a word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Because success begins with showing up, but it takes more than just showing up. And while you're showing up, are you looking and listening for how God may lead, for what he might want to teach you or do in you or through you? So along with perspiration in ministry, and it's true for Christian living as well, it's not just ministry, it's just Christian living in general, along with perspiration, there's something else that's needed. Are you ready for this? You ready for it? This is big, big, deep theological. Faith. Do you believe that God is still with you? Do you believe that God is still at work? Do you believe that God can still speak to our hearts, that God can still guide our steps, and that God can orchestrate divine appointments along the way? So over the years, there's been a lot of routine, right? A lot of perspiration. Monday morning, I'm in the study and putting the sermons together, you know, the Bible studies and so on and so forth. There's a lot of this routine, a lot of perspiration. But over the years, I can also identify for you things that I had nothing to do with that God just kind of pulled together. And I could, as I was talking with Amanda a little bit, we were just kind of doing some brainstorming and thinking about over the years. And you know, I can talk about chance encounters with an atheist in the middle of the night at the hospital when her husband was in emergency surgery. And God would bring us back together years later, and I'd have a chance to witness to her. I can talk about impromptu conversations that we had with a couple, a couple weeks before they unexpectedly died. I can talk about an impromptu conversation with a couple heading into Panera when I was heading out, and heading out took an hour and a half. Because we just got to talking, and then they became a part of network. I can talk about wrong phone numbers that were the right phone numbers. I could talk about conversations and connections that happened at just the right time, either personally or in the life of the church, and affirmations or hard directions for directions, right? Like sometimes it's like paths that you didn't plan on or hard stops of things that you thought were going to happen. I could talk about pop-up opportunities for ministry that might have felt like an interruption initially, and then you saw what God did. Now, most of 30 years is routine. But in the midst of that routine, I could identify. It's like, boy, God did something here. God arranged something that had nothing to do with Dan, but because I was faithful in the routine, God was able to use me in these opportunities. Being faithful in the routine prepares you for what God wants to do through you. And when you think about Christian living and ministry, it's not just about working harder. Here's the harder part of it. Are you ready? It's listening better. Trusting that amidst ordinary faithfulness, God can lead you and direct you still today. That God can orchestrate divine appointments and opportunities. Now, most of Christian life is not burning bush and thus saith the Lord moments, but most of it is routine faithfulness in the day-to-day and week-to-week. And there are too many who are worried about the Word of God that they do not know while ignoring the Word of God that they do. So we'll just start with the basics. Are you praying? Are you studying your Bible? Are you engaged with a community of believers? If not, then why not? Because the Bible says, pray without ceasing. It says, study to show yourself approved. It says, do not forsake gathering together. You know what that says? That says, that's the will of God for your life. And I may not know what direction God wants me to walk in, but I do know those things because that's directly from His Word. While some things are unclear, and I may not have answers for everything in the days leading forward, I do know that there are some things that God has made abundantly clear. And the question is am I doing the will of God that I already know? That's part of the routine. That's part of the perspiration. Now, up to this point in our journey through Acts, ministry has been happening as believers, not just the apostles, but believers, many of whom we don't even have names for, as they were simply being faithful and living out their faith and sharing Jesus wherever they went. And so they were devoted to teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers, day by day attending temple and meeting in homes, praising God. That's from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They were sharing their testimony, proclaiming Christ, and doing what Jesus had previously instructed them to do. Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses. And what are they doing? They're being Jesus' witnesses wherever they may find themselves. They've put out their own fire when a complaint arose by the Hellenist in chapter 6, which they did effectively not with a thus saith the Lord moment, but with what seemed like exercising wisdom and discernment based on what they already knew and the call that God had already given to them. There's a lot of perspiration and a lot of routine. And as their numbers and their impact were growing, so was the opposition. But persecution meant to silence the message helped spread the message as these scattered believers, they didn't need a burning bush to say that they were to testify to Jesus wherever they went. And so earlier in Acts chapter 8, we saw that as they were scattered, they went about what? Proclaiming Christ. They didn't need a burning bush to tell them about that because they already knew they were supposed to. So they're scattered, and they went about preaching the word. Verse 4, Philip went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 5. So we have a lot of perspiration that's taking place. Now, the Spirit is obviously involved in it working in different ways, but there's a lot of perspiration without the burning bush or thus saith the Lord's moments. Now, with that said, in the book of Acts, there are 75 references to the Holy Spirit. That is, if my Logos Bible search is accurate in terms of searching for the person of the Holy Spirit, you know, of references to the Holy Spirit. And those references come in the form of who was promised, who spoke, who said, who told, who testified, who witnessed to, who filled, who fell on, who gave utterance to, who enabled, who carried away, who anointed, who sent out, who forbade. Sometimes he closed doors as well as opened doors. Who didn't allow, who constrained, who compelled, etc., right? And in verse 29, we see, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And in verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Now, I don't know exactly what all that means, but I got to say, it must have been cool. But for all the times the Spirit did, we also encounter where nothing was said of any sort of leading, as they just did what was consistent with the heart of God, with the Word of God that they already knew. So persecution caused them to scatter. Those scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. With nothing said of the Spirit led or thus saith the Lord, they simply did. Now, some that sounds like, that sounds familiar. It's because that's where we've been in this journey over the last few weeks. Most of the time, there was no burning bush. We're to take what we know, apply it, and live it out. That's the perspiration side, right? Sustained effort, discipline, follow through, day by day, week by week, doing the things that we know God has called us to do. And as you do those things that God has called you to do amid the routine, right? I'm spending my time in prayer. I'm studying my Bible. I'm showing up for worship. I'm being a part of a community of believers. I'm serving as God has called me to serve. Amid the routine, amid all that perspiration comes those moments of inspiration. Where and how God may lead. So as Philip is doing what Philip is supposed to be doing, verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. So one of the big points, right, is be faithful where you are until you're called elsewhere. Do what God has called you to do until he leads you somewhere else, right? Be faithful where you are until you're called elsewhere. Now, there's no record of Philip being commanded to preach to the Samaritans, right? Because that was previous commandment, be my witnesses wherever you're at. Though God's hand was obviously on that ministry, as we looked at last week, now God clearly directs Philip away from a successful ministry to a desert place. Now put yourself in Philip's shoes for a moment. You're having a successful ministry. People are coming to Christ. Gets the attention of the apostles in Jerusalem. Peter and John come. The outpouring of the Spirit. We have like a second Pentecost kind of experience. Things are going very, 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 very well. Say that five times fast. And God says, hey, I want you to walk away and go to a desert place. And Philip's saying, am I hearing you clearly? Lord, that doesn't make much sense. Why would you draw me away from the crowds to go out in the middle of nowhere? But God says, go. Now, the Greek word for south can indicate direction, i.e. south, or it could be a time marker. It could be translated noon, depending on the context. Incidentally, how many people are traveling through the desert at high noon? Barker informs us that Gaza was the southernmost of the five chief Philistine cities and the last stop before the desert waste stretching to Egypt. God comes to Philip and he says, I want you to go. Philip's scratching his head like, I don't understand why, because God's word is clear, even those reasons are not. Or at least, they're not clear yet. And I guess that's why they call it walking by faith and not by sight. Because Philip doesn't need to know God's reasons. What does he need to know? Just what God said. So Philip didn't need to be told to do what he already knew. He's already doing that, proclaiming Christ in Samaria. But he did need to be led where he would not have otherwise gone. Down a desert road, perhaps in the middle of the day. Now, back in college, I participated in and I led Bible studies. I attended prayer groups. I went to church weekly. And, you know, I'll be honest, you know, I was kind of just like everybody else. It's like, God, just give me a burning bush. You know, how many of us have longed for a burning bush experience? Most of us, it would have been lovely, right, to have a burning bush moment. But I didn't need a burning bush to tell me that prayer and study and worship and giving and teaching and serving and loving are good things. Why did I not need a burning bush for that? Because it's already made clear in, what was this? I think we learned it was the Word of God. Incidentally, if those things sound like our covenant of membership, it's because they are our covenant of membership. And it might look different from one person to another. You may not study in the same way that I study, but you know what? You're still called to study. You don't need a burning bush to tell you what the Bible's already told you, to what God has already said. There are certain things that are true for every believer. But you know what I would have never done, as in not in a million years done, without God's leading? Going to pastoral ministry. Praying out loud in a group made my heart race. Like, felt like it's going to pop out of my chest race. Public speaking made my knees knock. I'm not speaking metaphorically here. I hated English. Still do. Still struggle with English. I didn't like studying. I didn't like reading. And now for the last 30 years, I've been giving oral book reports. Week in and week out. Boy, doesn't God have a sense of humor? You know, faithfulness begins with acting on what you already know, but also being willing to listen and learn as you go. Being faithful where you are until God calls you elsewhere. And obeying God doesn't always make sense at the time, but you need to obey anyway. You know, my call to ministry didn't initially make sense to me, nor did the calling to start Network. How odd must it have seemed to Philip to go to a desert place? Not a desert place. Philip would have been all down for that. But a desert place. Made no sense whatsoever. He had a vibrant ministry going when God calls him to a desert place. The call to go in verse 26 must have made no sense to him until verses 27 through 29. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." That's as far as I want to go for now. All right. Now, Bach wrote the second sentence of verse 27 opens with a Greek word that denotes surprise. Because you know what Philip didn't expect to find on this desert road at the middle of the day? Anyone else. So he was surprised when he found somebody else. And not just somebody else, but a eunuch who is the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. Candace was a title, kind of like Pharaoh for Egypt, right? So Candace was a title like Pharaoh. She was the queen of Ethiopia. Now, if you read your Old Testament and you read of a place called Cush, that's what he's referring to here. And as Bach goes on to write, it's basically what's known today as the Sudan. So not modern-day Ethiopia. Old Testament, you're talking Cush. Modern day, you're talking Sudan. And we have a eunuch in charge of all of her treasure. This is a person in some position. And he's traveled to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's returning home, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, scholars debate if this eunuch was a diaspora Jew, a proselyte, which would be a Gentile convert to Judaism, or a proselyte of the gate, which was a term that was used to speak of not a full convert, as in not somebody who's undergone circumcision, but a God-fearing Jew Gentile. There's also debate whether he was physically a eunuch or if it was just a term to denote a high government office. I just share that to tell you that there's a lot of pages you can read if you're doing too much study. So I'm going to save you all the details of the debate to say he is a physical eunuch. Otherwise, there's no point. It would be like redundant saying a high government official who is a high government official, which is basically what some are arguing. So he is likely a physical eunuch. His physical status becomes pertinent to the account, and there's a focus on it for a reason in the account. And as such, he would not be able to fully enter the temple, and he could not fully convert to Judaism. by virtue of being a eunuch. So what we have is a God-fearing Gentile who makes a long trip to Jerusalem to worship. Bach estimates the trip at 5 months, one way. 5 months, one way. That's for all of you who have sometimes woke up and thought, do I want to wake up 5 minutes earlier and go to church rather than sit in my PJs at the kitchen table, right? 5 months each way on a difficult and dangerous journey. And on the way home from worship, he's reading Isaiah, despite not understanding Isaiah. He's putting in perspiration, but he doesn't have inspiration at that point. He's not understanding, but it doesn't become an excuse not to read. You know, the way to ensure that you never understand is to never start. And so many people hide behind the excuse, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Well, let me tell you, you'll never understand it if you don't start reading it. I don't always understand it. I've been reading it for years and studying it for years. That doesn't mean I understand every piece, but I tell you what, I understand it better now than I used to. And hopefully next week I'll understand it better than I did this week. Everybody has to start somewhere. So he's being faithful in the routine. He's putting in his perspiration. And as he's putting in his perspiration, God delivers some inspiration in the form of Philip. Now, what we're not given is the gap of time between the call to Philip in verse 26 and the movement and the discovery of the Ethiopian eunuch that's reading Isaiah, right? Because it took Philip some time to get there. Time in which he's wondering, what is God having me do? Because this doesn't make any sense to me. Because when you think about a step of faith, it requires faith because it's only understood looking backward. Looking back, he can see what God orchestrated. Looking forward, he's like, this didn't make sense. So ministry is good. God sends Philip on an unlikely detour down a desert road. Now, if you think about this, past success can prevent him from present obedience, right? Because everything is going well in Samaria, especially since the new direction didn't make rational sense until it did, right? Because it only made sense looking backward. Verses 30 through 33 continue. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. For those of you who are part of Sunday school this morning, this is from the Old Testament. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So the passage is from Isaiah chapter 53, which is a perfect passage for preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Now, interestingly enough, the eunuch doesn't ask what it means. You know, if you came to Bible study and you're reading a passage and you didn't understand what it means, what are you likely to ask? Well, what does this mean? What does the eunuch ask? Who is this about? Who is this about? Now, Jews of that day debated who this passage pertained to. Was it the prophet himself? Was it Israel? Was it a righteous sufferer, etc.? So they had debate over who this passage was about. And if he's heard their explanations, evidently those explanations have left him unsatisfied. And Trites comments that the messianic interpretation was original with Jesus. Because you think about most of the Jews of this day, what did they not equate? A Messiah who would suffer. A Messiah who would die. God had a plan for Philip. He had a plan for the Ethiopian eunuch. He has a plan for Network. And he has a plan for you. Now, in this case, by leaving the crowds of Samaria for the one, the gospel will travel to Ethiopia, Old Testament Cush, which at that time was viewed as the ends of the earth. What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You'll be my witnesses. And Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where? To the ends of the earth. Anybody think God knows what he's doing? The gospel is expanding to the nations. And two pieces that we need to see with that. One is, it's the perspiration of the people. They are working hard, and they're being persecuted now. But it's also by the inspiration of God. You can't deny the presence of his Spirit and what the Spirit of God is doing and how God is moving. So Philip was to go, but he also had to explain the faith that he held because he's done his homework, right? That comes out of the routine part and the perspiration part. So verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So he starts with the eunuch's questions, he roots his response in scripture, and he keeps Jesus at the center for the hope that only Jesus can give. You know, will you trust what you know? Successful ministry in Samaria. Philip knew what was going down in Samaria because he was at the heart of it. God was moving in powerful ways. Will you trust what you know in Samaria, or according to God's word, will you go? Now, you don't need to know everything to take the next step you know. So what does Philip do? He goes, even though it wouldn't have initially made sense to him. So Philip is faithful in the routine. He's open to God's prompting, and he takes the next step. And in doing so, he learns that God is several steps ahead and arranged a divine appointment with an Ethiopian eunuch. And what he's going to discover is that small acts of obedience can make a significant impact. Now, would the eunuch return the first missionary to Ethiopia? Would he convert the queen? Some say yes, some say no. We'll never know the full impact, but God does. I know some of the church fathers talk about him converting the queen and being the first missionary. Others debate the accuracy of some of that. We won't get into all that because God knows what he's doing, and God's the one who knows the full impact of what will take place. But minimally, this encounter foreshadows reaching the nations with the gospel, as well as the fulfillment of passages like Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So Philip is proclaiming Christ in Samaria, verse 5. He's performing miraculous signs, verses 6 and 7. There's great joy in the city, verse 8. Ministry in Samaria caught the attention in Jerusalem, and so Peter and John came, and there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God says to Philip, walk away. He says, go. And he doesn't tell him why. You know, God doesn't owe us explanations, does he? We're not entitled to the second step before we take the first step. But it won't be long before Philip understands why. Walking by faith and not by sight is trusting God has reasons that we may not see. And we don't need to know everything in order to take the next step that we do know. Now, how is it that Philip is able to explain Isaiah 53? I mean, especially since everybody else debated who this person was in his day. Well, it's because Philip was first faithful in the routine. He has studied. He has learned. However, all that perspiration, that studying and learning and everything that he's done will not bring him into the path of the eunuch. That requires something more. That requires being open to listen to God's prompting and God's leading. So the routine prepared him for the appointment that God set up. Now, Philip's not the only one that's put in some perspiration. The eunuch is putting in perspiration as well, right? When God sends Philip with the inspiration. So the eunuch has traveled on this 5-month journey to worship God, even though he could not enter the temple beyond the court of the Gentiles. Perspiration could get him to the temple. perspiration can attain the goal of reading through the Bible, but perspiration won't get the Bible into you necessarily. That takes some hunger and humility to learn as you go. You know, not understanding can't become an excuse not to read, because the way to ensure that you never understand is to never start. Everybody starts somewhere. If you've heard that before, that's because I'm emphasizing and repeating the point. Being faithful in the routine, putting in the perspiration, invites God to give the inspiration and send Philip. Now, the one way to ensure that God never speaks to you through his word is to never open it up. So act on what you know. Learn, grow, and be open to God as you go. Without hunger for the things of God, something else will occupy your time. Something else will occupy your attention. Without humility, you're not likely to listen to his voice over your own. You know, as I was thinking about this text, many Christians today are in many ways like this eunuch, in the sense that they're devoted to God, but not understanding the faith that they profess. And we need a hunger that keeps us faithful in the routine. I love the fact that he's reading Isaiah even though he doesn't understand it, right? A hunger that's keeping us faithful in the routine, along with a humility that's willing to learn and grow as we go, looking and listening for how God may lead. Most of ministry and most of Christian living is faithful obedience in the ordinary. There won't be a burning bush. There won't be a thus saith the Lord. But when God does nudge, even in ways that may not initially make sense, those small steps can lead to divine appointments that carry the gospel and do more than we could ever imagine. You know, you don't need a burning bush to be faithful in what you already know. Are you being faithful with what you already know while keeping open to where God may prompt and lead you to go? Here's an interesting little trivia point for you. I spend a lot of time in study and prayer and seeking direction and stuff. I want to say, have to go back and look. I think 13 or 14 pages of notes on this passage of scripture that I took down. And most of the time I'm, you know, going back to those notes when I'm writing the sermon. You know, I ended up, had a little inspiration, or at least I like to think it was. This sermon was mostly written without ever even looking at the hours of notes that I had taken. I bet Rich can tell you this. Sometimes you think you're going to go one direction, and God takes you completely a different direction. You just once in a while. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Most of the time, it's routine. You do the study, you sit down, you have your notes, and you're kind of putting pieces together, and sometimes it just completely gets redirected. Be faithful in the routine. Put in your perspiration. But as you do so, be open to inspiration and be asking how God might be wanting to speak to your heart and lead you as you go. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning, and we invite you to throw that in the offering basket as part of your worship. You know, many debate today whether to wake up in time to get ready and go to church down the street or whether to stream it from home, if they even do either one of those. The Ethiopian eunuch showed his devotion with a difficult and dangerous journey that took him 5 months, not 5 minutes. But how much greater was the journey that led the Son of God to leave the throne of God to become the Son of Man? We're not told how much of Isaiah that the eunuch had read, only the portion that Philip overheard as he draws near to the chariot. Now, if you examine the portion of Isaiah in its entirety, and if you've never read Isaiah 53, I invite you to do just that. If you had read it in its entirety, it speaks of how Jesus took our infirmities, carried our sorrows, was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our iniquities, that our punishment was upon him, and that by his wounds we are healed. Now, incidentally, as you read Isaiah 53, you'll see that he was making an offering for our guilt. And then the text goes on to say that the one who made his grave with the wicked would see his offspring. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. The one who made his grave with the wicked would see his offspring and prolong his days. Now, offspring there is to speak of those who would come to faith and belief and follow him, as the text even speaks of his resurrection. He would make his grave and then see his offspring, those who would follow him. Anybody want to think God was tipping his hat in advance, telling us what he was going to do? As we come to the Lord's table, may we truly have a hunger for him and a humility that seeks to learn from and serve him through our next steps in stewardship. So let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. Then he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, it's true that sometimes in the midst of the busyness of life that we get complacent and apathetic and we don't always put in our perspiration. But yet the way that you have chosen to operate is that in the midst of doing the routine and being faithful in the ordinary, it's often in those moments that you give us those special moments, that you prompt our hearts, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you direct us. And we just ask that we would not get in the place where we just go through the motions for the sake of going through the motions, but that we would also not get to the place of where we abandon all the routine that needs to be part of our Christian life and discipline. Help us to be faithful. And help us to be open to the times that you would lead us and guide us and direct our steps as we listen for your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an open table for all who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If for any reason you feel like you're not able to partake, you're invited to cross your arms and receive a blessing if you would like. We invite you to come.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. To my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh,
Well, since Dan was sharing some of the sausage making, as it were, that goes into every Sunday, I suppose I could tell you how it works between the two of us and the songs that I pick out. I get on Wednesday a little blurb from Dan on Messenger, if he remembers. Most weeks he does, but sometimes I have to remind him. But this is what I got this week. As God grows his church from small beginnings, most of ministry is in being faithful. No burning bush, or thus saith the Lord. Yet there are moments that God more clearly directs. God called Philip to do what must have felt strange at the time, to set up a divine appointment that would help the gospel expand to the ends of the earth. That's what Amanda gets. And then Amanda looks at all the music, and I choose things that I think would support that message that he's trying to bring to you. Sometimes in the past, he's like, well, do you want to just see the whole outline? No, I don't want to see the whole, I don't want to see the whole outline. And I don't want spoilers. I just want like the three-sentence boil down of the point that you're trying to get to by the end. And sometimes I feel like I listen well and I hear, and you guys get to be the benefit of that. Sometimes I might be a little off with where he's going with things. He takes it in a different direction after a run. That's okay. But all in all, I'm trying to supplement, support what he's preaching to you in the message with the words that you are singing. So as you sing the closing song, By Faith, which honestly, the faithfulness was not the thing that leapt out to me when I read that. So I'm like, wow, that was really cool, God, that you did that. Sometimes it's a surprise to me, too, as I'm singing through these songs. And I'm like, oh, that's why you had me pick that song. That makes more sense. But just enjoy the inspiration, as it were, of where we go when we take that journey each week in preparing all of this to come together as a body of Christ to lift our hearts and our voices in worship to him. Would you please stand as we close today with By Faith. By faith, we do lots of things.
By faith, we see the hand of God. Roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. By faith, the church was called to go.
Similar to the eunuch, you might be asking the question, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Well, may you endeavor to become more like Philip, learning the answers to the faith you profess, that you might be able to share it with those you encounter along the way, because you never know when God might just set you up with a divine appointment. Amen.